Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
It's amazing to be able to gather in the name of Jesus, and to know that the Holy Spirit is here. And He said, "With two or three gather in His name, He would be here in our midst." I love that we get to do this. I love that we get to spend time in the Word. In the last couple of weeks, at least as I've been ministering, there's just been a few things that I feel God is wanting to specifically say to us, and slow down a little bit around those points. Sometimes we spend time in the Word and we almost fly through it. We zoom through it. There's a time and a place for that, because God does speak and He continues to speak. But I also believe that there's times when we just need to slow down a little bit and just allow God to really build into our hearts what it is that He wants to say. We've been thinking around sort of Luke 1 verse 80 for a couple of weeks, which speaks about John the Baptist, who was born. And as a child, he began to grow. And I love how it says the child grew and became strong in spirit. He became strong in spirit. And we began to speak a little bit about the fact that God wants you to be strong in spirit. That He wants you to grow. That He doesn't want us to remain immature. He doesn't want us to remain childish. He definitely wants us to be childlike, but not childish. And there's an important difference between the two. And He wants us to come into a place of maturity, a place of strength within our spirit. A couple of weeks ago, we spoke about some catalysts, some things, if we can identify and embrace them in our lives, that would help us to grow spiritually. And then we spoke a little bit around soil. We read from Luke 8. I'm not going to read the whole passage now, but we read Jesus' parable where He speaks about the different type of, or the same seed that gets cast on different soil. Some of the seed fell by the wayside. Some of the seed, what was the second one? I forgot. Rocky, where the first seed fell on the footpath, got eaten. And then the seed that fell on the rocky soil. And we looked specifically at the seed that fell on the good soil. And it grew, but it didn't have roots. Wasn't able to develop strong roots, and the weeds grew up. Watch what verse 14 says. So the seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. And so they never grow into maturity. And there are certain cares and worries of this life that we look at and we think, oh, it's not so bad. It's not such a big problem. Me having that and having that a part of my life, perhaps embracing it, perhaps not aggressively removing those things from my life. And we don't realize the destructive power of those cares and the worries of this life. God says that they have the ability to keep us from growing into maturity. God doesn't have so much of an issue with the things because of the things. He's got an issue because of the impact on us. The way that, in this case, they stunt our growth. How we remain spiritually immature due to some things. And we looked at those and we expanded that a little bit. And we read Matthew 6 as well, which said to us that don't worry about our clothing. And look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, He will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? He carries on and says, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. And what we saw the scripture so clearly says is not that we shouldn't care because nobody cares. It's not saying that these things are unimportant. God is simply wanting to say to us through His Word that He cares. And because He cares, we shouldn't need to focus and worry about them. We shouldn't need to make those the central parts of our minds and thoughts. And there's that one passage there, that one verse that really, really convicts my heart. It says, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Because these are the things that dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. And I often find myself thinking like an unbeliever thinks. Worried about the things that unbelievers worry about and not realizing and understanding that God has got this. I don't have to worry about this. If I really have faith, and that's a passage there, why do you have so little faith? Why do you find it so hard to believe that God has got this? And then 1 Peter 5, just summing all of that up for us. Give all your worries and cares to God. He cares about you. He cares about you. And so often as we begin to hold on to and embrace the ways of the world because we need to care about ourselves, isn't that what the world says to us? That if you're not going to care for yourself, who is? Now, I first need to look after number one, me, myself and I. We serve the Holy Trinity, me, myself and I. And we put that at the front of everything we do. And yet Scripture comes and turns all that upside down and says, that's the way of the world. That's the way the world is. When we enter into a relationship with Jesus, we understand that there's someone bigger, someone greater, someone stronger who cares. He cares. He really does care. And us getting bogged down in the cares of this world without trusting those cares to Him stunts our ability to grow. It steals our faith. We become like the seed that was thrown in the soil and we didn't develop roots. Sorry, not that we didn't develop roots. We were thrown in the soil. We began to grow third soil. And then the cares of this world grew and strangled out our growth. I believe God's wanting us to, you know, individually in our lives and even corporately as a church, go through a bit of a de-weeding process. We spoke about that last time. And I'm wanting us to continue from that. I want us to read Luke 18. And some of us were here a couple of weeks ago in the evening service. We read it in the morning. We just spent time in the Lord's presence. And if you missed it, you really did miss out that morning. Just a precious moment, just allowing God to just be with us and meet with us. I want us to read from Luke 18, verse 18. Once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? I think that's a pretty decent question to ask Jesus. If you have one question that you could ask Jesus while His time here is on earth, that's probably a really, really good question to ask Jesus. Jesus, there is an eternity coming. I know that. We'll look at that in a few moments. There's a lot of stuff I can ask about now, God. I can ask about the Antichrist and the seven horses of the apocalypse. And we can ask all these deep theological questions. Or I can say, God, what really matters about life? What should I do to inherit eternal life? Nothing bad about the question. Jesus says, why do you call me good? Only God is truly good. And He's not saying He's not good. He's just testing the guy's heart. He's saying, if you're calling me good, is that because you're recognizing me as God? He's testing his heart. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and your mother. The man replied, and I can almost imagine him with a big smile on his face saying, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. When Jesus heard his answer, he said, there is still one thing you haven't done. Before we carry on, there are a couple of important points to mention here. Sometimes when we read Scripture, it is so important to understand if this is what we call sort of a doctrine. It's something that is applicable to all of us. Jesus is having a conversation with an individual here, and there are a group of people who are listening to this conversation. Example I often use is, my wife has a number of books on dieting, on healthy eating type of stuff. It's one of her interests in eating well and eating healthily. Many of them are written by Christians. And it's interesting when you read the preamble in the introduction all of them have a similar story. I was going through health issues, weight issues, whatever it may be, and God showed me that this is how I must eat. And then the whole book is around the diet, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with it, except many of them make a mistake right in the beginning, saying, this is God showed me, this is how I must eat. And then they immediately flip it over, so this is how everyone must eat. You see, there's a big important difference between the two. We can take another example that very often, you know, sometimes, let's use students as an example, and unmarried people, perhaps in a small group, perhaps two Christians who are really, really good friends. Let's say they're two guys. They're really good friends. They got saved together at the same night. They've been in the same small group. They do Bible school together. They've been on the same missions. They're really passionate about following Jesus. They pray for each other. And then one day, they both begin to pray the same prayer. God, there is this girl I really like. They both pray the same prayer about the same girl. Can you see it possible that God can give the two of them different answers? The one thing that he's not going to do is tell both of them that this is the woman that he's purposed for them. He can say that at most to one of them. He can say both no, but they can't be both yeses. But it's very possible that he could say to one, yes, this is the woman that I want you to pursue, and to another one, no, this is not the one that I've purposed for. Can you see? Same people, on the same people, same situation, same prayer, and God giving us different answers. And so often we must read scripture and understand sometimes God says something to an individual and we cannot make a doctrine from it. We cannot say, because I felt in my heart God say, I must marry Janetta, you must all marry Janetta. It just doesn't make sense, does it? The fact that God told me I must marry you, Netta, almost precludes God telling any of you to marry you. So it is very possible that God says to us different things to different people who happen to find themselves in the same situation. But then there are certain things, and those would not be doctrine. Then there are doctrines, things that God is always going to say the same thing to all of us when we find ourselves in the same situation. You see, if any of us are unmarried, and we happen to find ourselves in a relationship with hopefully another unmarried person, and we're thinking about sleeping together or whatever, God would very clearly say to all of us, no. He's not going to just say some of us yes to some of us no. That's doctrine. That remains the same for everyone in all circumstances. It's important. We're going to see why that's important now. Then another thing, I remember as a student, some of you were students, some of you are students, when exam time comes around, you always get this little bit nervousness, energy that enters into the room. Because we think the exam is coming and the purpose of the exam is to catch me out. The purpose of the exam is this examiner, the professor, the teacher, the lecturer, they're going to try and find out what I don't know. And then I spent a couple of years in academia and I began to set up exams. Create exams, and we spent hours upon hours making sure the exam we set up is just right. Because then I began to see an exam from a different side. We began to see, when I began to see when I was lecturing, that here is an opportunity for the student to demonstrate what they have learned. See, we weren't nearly as interested in finding out what we don't know. We want to find out, have you mastered? Have you got the basics of the subject matter so that you can understand it? So here's an opportunity to demonstrate that for the last year you've been studying this subject field, that you can communicate to us that you have understood this level of the subject field, and once you pass this exam, then you can move on to the next level of the subject field. Some of us misunderstand that God brings tests into our lives with exactly that same thing. He brings an exam, he takes us through a time of learning, and then he brings a type of test across our path. Not to catch us out, but to see, have we learned what he's trying to teach us? If we have learned it, we pass the test and we carry on, and he teaches us new things and he takes us, in a sense, to a different level. If we fail, he says, that's okay. Come and we'll teach you that again. And we'll keep teaching it until you get it, until you understand it. I believe often God brings a heart exam upon us, not to catch us out and show what is wrong, but to allow us to demonstrate what has been established within our hearts. And in this moment, God comes with this rich young ruler, this religious leader, and he gives him a heart exam. He says, you've done all of these things. Honored your mother, honored your father, you haven't stolen, you haven't done any, broken any of those commandments. But when Jesus heard this, he said, there is still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich. What I just quickly want to throw in there, the whole bit of the preamble that I gave earlier, is God is not saying through the scripture to every single one of us, for you and me to follow him, we must all sell everything. Not what he says. Because if he did, he would have stopped and he would have looked at everyone and he would have said to the whole group gathered there, all of you, this is the way you... He never said that. That this is a less, if you want to use it, accurate translation. It's not the word for word translation. The word for word translation is here, God said to that man. That was the heart exam for that man. There is something that your heart is connected to. The heart exam that I believe God is holding before every one of our hearts this morning is if God was to step into your life, if you were to come up to God and say, God, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, there's one thing you lack. What is the one thing that God, if you were to tell it to you today, that you would, like this man, become very sad? Because you've got that thing that your heart is connected to. When Jesus saw this, he said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this said, then who in the world can be saved? And then one of the most misquoted scriptures of all time, he replied, what is impossible for people is possible. How many of us have quoted that passage? With man it is impossible, but with God it is possible. All things are possible with God. How many of us understand that it's speaking about the ability to root out those desires and cares within our heart that stunt our growth? That God says, so this man, it is impossible in a natural sense for him to disconnect his heart to his finances. It is impossible in that sense for a rich person to come to God. But it is possible for God to come and do that surgery in our heart. To come and turn our hearts to the point where that which we hold on to in this world loses its esteem. It loses the connection it has to our hearts. That's what Jesus is saying through this passage. This morning, I believe, just before we look at a few other passages that I want to sum up, that as sort of what is the core message before we put it in a little bit more context. I want to encourage you, if you're serious about continuing to grow spiritually, as many of you are, let's go home and let's search our hearts and say, Jesus, maybe for me it's finances. Maybe for me it's something else. Maybe there is something, God, that if you were to step into my life right now and say, I want you to give that up to follow me, I would become very sad. That is the thing that my heart, God, is so connected on. Scripture is very clear that having money is not bad. Having finances is not bad. Jesus actually says in Deuteronomy that he gives us the power to get wealth. There are other places where God breathes financially on people specifically. But the important difference is, does it have our heart? Are we able to say, God, that if you want me to give it up now, I'll give it up. Abraham is the great example with his son. The one thing he wanted in life was a son, an heir. Somebody who could take over everything that he had built up, because he was a very rich man. And then God said, okay, I've given you that, but which do you love more, me or your son? It was a test, an exam. He came through a test with flying colors, and that's why we call him the father of faith. He demonstrated that even the things that were closest to his heart, he loved God more. You see, this is so hard for us to understand within this world. For some of us, we've been working through these things, maybe specifically finances, maybe there's something else God is showing. But finances, as the example that Scripture uses here, it is so hard for us if we think and value as the world values, to understand what Jesus is getting at. I don't know if I said it in the morning service or an evening service recently, but a good question I'd encourage you from time to time to sit down and just ask in your heart is, how do I define success? If I come to my deathbed one day and I'm lying there and I look back over my life, how am I going to measure whether my life was successful or not? One of the ways Scripture says we don't measure it is in finances. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. How does the world value, are you successful? Isn't it so much to do with the bank balance, the car you're driving, the size of your house, the cell phone that you cover? Those are all, in the world's eyes, measures of success. And yet God looks at all of that and says, whether you have it or whether you don't have it, there's absolutely no indication of your success on this world and in this life. Good question. I'd encourage you to go and wrestle with God, how do I define success? And as we look to define it, I want to encourage us to look at that young man, because you see that young man, he is caught in a hard place. But he's caught in such an amazing place of deliverance and liberty. You see, he's caught there in a place where he's holding on to the things of this world. And yet Jesus is wanting to come to him. And what was the question that he asked? What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? See the paradox there? Jesus is coming and saying to him, you are so holding on to the things of this earth that you're missing a little bit of that which is to come. You see, it's so much easier for us to value rightly, to value correctly, to value how God values in this earth when we have an understanding of how God sees the eternal, that which is coming. I love Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11. God has made everything beautiful for its own time, and he has planted eternity in the human heart. He has planted eternity, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. We don't know from the beginning of what God started to do until the end. No ways we're going to see all of that. But inside of your heart, inside of my heart, inside of every single human, there is this dream, this hope, this desire for eternity. We see it in every kiddie story. We see it in the Greek and the Roman legends. We see it in other religions. There's this desire for it. There's just something inside of us that knows that there's something more. That this which we have here, as beautiful and as precious as it is at times, this world, and as broken as it is at times, this isn't it. There is eternity that God has hidden. He's planted there within our hearts. 1 Peter 2 says, dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents, foreigners, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Here we see that again. Jesus, when he said it initially, kind of when he was speaking about the seeds, he used language that perhaps wasn't as strong, but it's the same principle. The cares of this world, what do? They drown us out so that we never reach maturity. Those weeds that grow. See, the problem with weeds is they grow very well in good soil. As do plants. They grow very well in good soil. It's not that there's something wrong with the soil. It's not that there's something wrong with your life. The problem is that there are seeds that have been deposited into our lives that are flourishing that should not be there. And they drown out the healthy seed. They drown out the plants that we really want, the fruitful seeds that Michal was speaking about earlier. The fruitfulness goes, and he has much stronger language, but it says exactly the same thing. Keep away from those worldly desires. Why? Because they wage war against your very soul. They wage war. I wonder how often when we're drawn in by worldly desires, there's this little alarm clock that goes on in the back of our head that says, this thing is waging war against me. It's wanting to kill me. It's wanting to strangle me. God looks at those things and he says, stay away from them, not because he's afraid that your fingers are going to get dirty. No, he says, that black thing, killing you. It's sucking the lifeblood out of you. It's waging war against your very soul. And yet when we view it as the world views it, it looks like life. It looks like success. It's painted in beautiful colors. And God says, no, I don't want you to see as the world sees. Step away a little bit. Change your focus and look through an eternal lens. I love this phrase that's used here. Temporary residence. Foreigners. Some of you may have heard the song, but like me, you're way too young to remember when it came out. But there's a well-known song that speaks about being an alien. First time I heard that, because I didn't get a clue what was going on. I thought this guy's like just got serious identity confusion. And he thinks he's got green eyes and little things growing out of his ears. He thinks he's an alien. He's a legal alien. He's an Englishman living in New York. He's a foreigner. He is somebody who is living in an environment where he does. That's actually what an alien means. I know we think an alien is a guy who comes from Mars, but an alien is just somebody who's outside of his natural environment. You and I are aliens. We're alienated from this world. This world is not where you and I belong. We're aliens. We are foreigners. This is not our home. This is not where we live. I love what he says. We are temporary residents. We are temporary residents. A couple of years ago, I remember speaking about this, and I was thinking, you know, it's holiday season now, perhaps not so much now, but in December when it's a camping holiday maybe, how many of you have gone camping? You go camping and you take a bunch of stuff and you put it in a backpack or in the back of a vehicle and you drive somewhere and you arrive at a campsite. And you set up a tent, and for a couple of days or weeks, perhaps, you'd stay there. We used to do that when I was a kid. Some of our best holidays, we'd pack one or two Land Cruisers and trailers, big trailers full of stuff. When we'd get in the car and we'd drive to Mozambique, and there'd be no one there. Empty beaches, these massive empty beaches and big signs on the side of the road that says, stay on the road, landmines below. And you stay on the road. This is masses of spaces with no people living on the beach because locals don't live on beaches. We'd have these amazing holidays and we set up tent and camp and you'd stay there for 2 or 3 weeks at a time and it would take you about a week just to build the camp. And it was amazing, amazing times, but after a while you get in the camp and you pack up the camp again and you get in your vehicle and you come home. You know, that's exactly the image that God says for you and me on this earth. We're just camping here for a small time. And you know, when you're on that camp and when the toilet isn't working on the camp toilet, that kind of as you'd hoped it was going to work beforehand, you know what you say? Oh, it's okay, just a couple of weeks and then I'm going home. I can live with this for a short time. It's not a major issue. I'm not going to have the whole holiday stop and the whole thing go crazy because there's this one element. The shower isn't heating as much as we hoped. So the shower thing is going to work. The black bag is the sun to shine on to make the water hot. It's not working as well as we hoped. The whole holiday is not going to stop because of that one thing. God says, you know, when we look at this earth, that's a little bit how we should be. We got in the car. We went somewhere. We're just camping for a bit. We're just foreigners. We're aliens. We're temporary residents. We're just passing through. This is not where we're going to end up. Hebrews 11 carries on this, all along the same theme here. All these people died. Great people of faith, it says. They died. Just like you and I will. Still believing what God has promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They saw it from a distance and they welcomed it and they haven't received it. What does that mean? It means that that which God promised them was not about this earth. The promise of Abraham was not about this earth. The promise of the great people of faith that we read about in the beginning of Hebrews 11 was not about this earth. They saw it from a distance and they welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, they would have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Isn't that an incredible, incredible promise? You know, we sit here in this world, and perhaps some of you, I hear people speaking about it, thinking about it, often wondering about this country that we live in. Is this our country? Is this our place? We, you know, where are we meant to be? Must we emigrate somewhere else? Must we stay? I'm looking for a place that I can find mine. I've got some really, really good liberating news for you. You're never going to find a place on this earth that you can call mine, because you are just a foreigner, a temporary resident, passing through. Whether you go to Australia or Afghanistan, wherever you're going to stay, it's not your home. It's just a temporary residence, a place we're at for a while. I love how it ends there. God is not ashamed to be called their God. Why is God not ashamed to be called their God? This is an interesting theological question you go think about. Is God sometimes ashamed to be called your God? Wouldn't that be a crazy thought? God looks at them and he says, I'm not ashamed to be called their God. Because they're looking for a heavenly home. They've realized that this place where we're living here, it's not what it's about. That which they value is not what about. They're holding on for something greater, something better. I love the quote from C.S. Lewis. If I find myself looking for desires or having desires inside of myself that nothing in this world can satisfy, my only conclusion is that I was not made for here. I've got desires inside of me that this world, nothing in this world can satisfy. The only conclusion that I can come to is that I wasn't made for here. This world cannot satisfy them, will never satisfy them, because I'm looking for a heavenly home. God has prepared a city. I love that. I love that, that there is a city, that there is no city on this earth that can be home, that can be mine. I'm always going to be an alien. I'm always going to be different. I'm always going to be upset with what's going on in this world because this world is broken. I'm always going to look at the leaders and say, I don't agree with what you're doing, not because I have an opinion, because I have the word of God. There's always going to be, wherever we find ourselves there. Except one day, there is a city that God has prepared for us. Can we hold on for that? 1 Peter 1, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. We have a priceless inheritance. I have a great expectation. I have a great expectation that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, but I also have a great expectation that what I'm going to see here is only a glimpse of what is real. You see, he says here that I have a great expectation and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Everything in this world is changing and breaking. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive the salvation which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. I love this verse in verse 6 here as well. So be truly glad. Be truly glad. Not just a glad that is born out of something temporal on this earth, but something that is born on the inside. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show you that your faith is genuine. Those tests, those exams I was speaking about. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold, so when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with the joy inexpressible, with the glorious inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. I imagine Jesus speaking to this rich young ruler, saying, if you want eternal life, there is something that you're going to need to learn to do, and that's disconnect your heart from the things of this world. In your case, it's money. Because you're a rich guy, you find your security, your treasure, your hope in that. You find your comfort in that. But if you really want to inherit that which really matters, if you want to grow in the Spirit, you're going to have to find a way to disconnect your heart from that. And the good news is, it's impossible. the better news with God, it is possible. And so God wants to come into every one of our hearts, every one of our lives, and He wants to identify those things that hook our hearts to the desires of this world. Those things where we have held on to, valuing what the world values, finding significance in what the world finds significance in. He wants to come unhook that and disconnect us a little bit and allow us to step away from those things in the world that wage war against our very souls, because He wants us to grow. He cares about you. He doesn't just care about you that He wants to care for you and feed you. He cares about you that He wants you to grow and prosper. He cares about you. One of the biggest wrestles that I often have in my heart when I'm having to make a decision is, God, do you really do this because you care about me? Are you really wanting me to give this up because you care? But this looks so nice. It looks so pretty. It's what I thought I always wanted. God, you really do care. I trust that you do care about me. So God, here I go. And I'm making the decision. And even if it makes no sense, I trust that you care. And that's enough. I want us to end this morning just speaking about this idea of having an eternal perspective, living in a sense with an eternal lens. I know some of you have done the Marriage in the Light of Eternity, You and Me Forever session. Francis Chan shares around some of these thoughts as well. But I want us to read 2 Corinthians 4. Living it through an eternal lens. And that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. I think I'm going to make this my motto for the next season in our country's politics. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Even if they last for the rest of my life, they won't last very long. Can I just quickly interrupt myself here a little bit? Quick maths lesson. What is 1 divided by 10? It's 1/10. 1 divided by 100 is 100. And just quick catch up, 100 is smaller than 1/10. Okay. Sometimes people get it the wrong way around. They would rather give you a half than a tenth, because 10 is big. So yeah, don't take 10, take a half. I'm like, okay, bring me a half, that's fine. You're welcome to give half if you want, just as an example. But one thousandth, it's even smaller. And 1/10,000th, what I'm doing, I'm just adding noughts for those of you who lost a little bit at the bottom. It gets smaller and smaller and smaller. So much so that for those of us who've done a little bit of maths, we know that if you make that number at the bottom, the denominator, really, really big. Really, 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 really big. Use like two little, looks like an 8 that's fallen on its side. Infinity. And we say the limit as that bottom tends to infinity is 0. Is it close to 0? No, it is exactly mathematically equal to 0. And here's what gets really interesting. It doesn't matter how big the number is that I put atop the line. If I'm putting 10 divided by close to infinity, or if I'm putting 100 or 1,000 or 10,000 or 1,000,000 or 10 million or 5 million at the top, or 500 million, doesn't matter, 100 billion, it doesn't matter. If I use this really big number at the bottom, the answer is always naught, exactly naught. So think about it this way quickly. Your time here on earth, 70 years, 100 years, 30 years, divided by eternity. How long are you on this earth for? Mathematically speaking, exactly equal to naught. That's how long you and I are on earth. Isn't it amazing to think that we get so caught up in naught time? Time which, even if for the rest of my life I live in a country that seemingly in the world's eyes is falling apart, my present troubles are small and won't. How long will they last for? Well, for naught. Because then the rest of eternity starts. Yet, they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That our present troubles here on this earth. The troubles that you and I are going through in our marriage, in our family, in our finances, in our career, in our workplace, they are real troubles. I'm not saying they're not real troubles. But they won't last very long. Listen to the flip side of that. But they do produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. We've got a few troubles for a small time that bring a glory for a long time. You see, when we begin to see the brokenness in the world through an eternal lens, we act different, we think different, and the world thinks we're weird. And that's okay. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. The newspapers, the Guptas, SAA, Eskom, whatever, they will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, here we see the tent image. That is, when we die and leave this earthly body, in case you missed that, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God Himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put our heavenly bodies. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothes. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God Himself has prepared us for this. And as a guarantee, He has given us His Holy Spirit. You see the Holy Spirit, and we experience Him here, and the taste of heaven, the Bible says, it's just a bit of a down payment. It's a deposit. It's a hint. It's a, I just want to show you guys what is really coming. Just the first glimpse of it. And so we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please Him. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. We will all receive. And that's why I believe that young man, as he is standing there, and God says, there's one thing that you lack, and he goes away very sad. I don't know, it's not confirmed history, but church legend does say that that man did come back, and he did follow Jesus. He did play a massive role in the establishment of the church in the New Testament, because with man it is impossible, but with God, all things. So this morning I want to hold before you, what is the exam that God is putting your heart? What is it that He is wanting to disconnect your heart from the cares, the worries of this world that wage against your soul, that want to destroy you, that want to strangle out your growth, that want to choke you? You see, God is interested in removing those things from our lives, and when we don't see it from His point of view, why He wants to remove it, we experience it as traumatic. It's a little bit like when we have that splinter in your finger, not this finger, splinter in a finger. I cut it out very well yesterday with the table saw. But anyway, if you have a splinter in your finger, but you've always had that splinter in your finger. After a while, you don't know there's a splinter in your finger because that's just the way it always is. And then somebody wants to come and stick a needle in your finger and take out that splinter, and you're like, no ways, that's going to hurt. I like my finger the way it is. Until they take the splinter out. And then you realize, hey, this is the way it was always meant to be. It's like before I had glasses. You guys are all a blur now. Before I had glasses, what you see is what you think everybody sees. And then one day we were at a little shopping mall, and my wife was like, can we just quickly pop into the optometrist here? I said, yeah, fine. We popped into the optometrist, and she sort of took a half step back and put her hand behind my back and shoved me forward and said, he wants to make an appointment. Oh, fine, I made an appointment, I went in. And then I got glasses for the first time. And I was amazed when I got glasses for the first time that I could actually see the way I see now. But I never knew before I got glasses that there was a different way to see. Because that's all I'd see. It was my only frame of reference. Frame of reference, excuse the pun of glasses. But anyway. See, when we look at the ways of the world, we can only see what we have always seen. Until we allow the Holy Spirit to do something to our eyes. Doesn't Paul pray that for the church? He says, I pray for the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened. We begin to see as God sees. We begin to see and think of this world, not for what this world represents, but we begin to think and see of this world for the way in which God sees this world. And we understand that there is a life coming. And we make the best difference we can make here with an understanding that whatever we do here is not about you. Does that mean our pain and our care and our worry is not real? Not at all. It is very real. If you are here in this pain, if you are going through something, it is real for you. And God says that. But what he also says is he cares about it already. You and I don't have to get worked up about this world. We don't have to get worked up about our cares. What we do need to do is learn to cast those cares upon him because he cares for us. And then to trust him and say, okay, God, come and take out this wound. God, come and, I don't think I need glasses. I really think I can see fine until I get glasses. And only then do I realize how much I need glasses. God, would you allow us to see and think about this world differently? Not value as this world values. Not be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind. I want to pray that over us. Can we stand together? I want to pray for us this morning. Jesus, you are so incredibly faithful. And we thank you this morning that you care for us. You care. Jesus, you really, really do care. Even for some of us this morning, it's hard to hear that. We don't always believe that. We're going through stuff and we wonder, but Jesus, do you really care? God, I pray that right now in every one of our hearts, you would stir again that you care. You care. Because you care, we can cast our cares upon you. Lord, as you came to this rich young man and you highlighted something in his life that was stunting his growth, Lord, inhibiting his ability to inherit eternal life, we pray, Jesus, would you come and shine your spotlight on anything in our lives that's inhibiting our ability to inherit eternal life. Anything that's stunting our growth, Lord God, any weeds that are causing us to be choked and not come to maturity. Jesus, would you show us and remove it? God, we understand that in so many areas we've seen through blind eyes without knowing they're blind. We've never had glasses. Would you come and give us glasses? Lord, the ways of this world, God, it's so easy. Every newspaper, every advertisement, every magazine, every TV show, Lord, almost designed to make us want this world. Lord, would you give us grace to disengage our hearts, to realize that we are just temporary residents. We're aliens here. We don't belong here. But there is a heavenly home. There's a city that you have prepared. There's a house that you have made with your hands, Lord God. We want to long for that. God, we pray that we may make a difference here, Lord God, that we would live out your name and your glory here, that these present troubles that we're going through, Lord, I pray that we would see them as you see them, and that they would grow for us a glory that does not pass away, because the troubles will pass away. God, I pray for those who are going through real practical challenges, troubles in their lives, Lord God, real wrestlings in their hearts. Jesus, I pray for grace for them to never give up, that you would develop the glory within them that will not fade away. Jesus, thank you that as we go from here this morning, that you go with us. I pray faith would rise within our hearts, God, that you would come to us, that there would not be a you of little faith, or why is your faith so small, but there would be an encouragement to say, well done, your faith has made you well. Well done, your faith has inherited. God, we want to come alongside those men and women in Hebrews 11 who perhaps don't even receive the promise. But yet we held on to it. Held on to it, seeing it far off in a life that is to come. We know that there are many mysteries around eternity, but we don't always understand them. But we pray, God, that you would just stir our heart for them. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.